to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning about him whom to know is life eternal. I want to talk to you about who he is. I want to talk to you this morning about what he done. I want to talk to you about this morning, where is that? And what he's doing. If we can know these things and answer these questions truthfully, we'll have hope, not only in this life, but hope in the life to come. Who is this man called Jesus? Who is he? First off, he's not merely a man. He is a man. He's all man. He's the only real... Well, he's... There was only two real men that ever lived. And that was the first Adam and the second Adam. Now, the first Adam is our federal head. He represented us in eternity. He represented us in the Garden of Eden. And he fell. He broke the bond between him and his Maker. God delighted in him. God came down in the cool of the day and fellowshipped with Adam. Made from Adam a helpmeet. But Adam disobeyed God. And when he disobeyed God, he fell from that relationship. Became a sinner. And all of his offspring, which you and I are, came from our federal head, who was a fallen man. Talk about, sometimes the expression is used, she's a fallen woman. All women are fallen. All men are fallen. All boys are fallen. All girls are fallen. We fell in Adam. When Adam fell, we fell. How far? So far off that we can never come back by ourselves. That's how far off we are from God. And that's how far down we fell. We couldn't get any lower. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And we're sinners by practice. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who is this man you're talking about? This man, whose name is above every name. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. My soul. Over here in the book of 1 Peter, it tells us here in this 18th verse what this man did. I began by telling you who he was. I say he was more than a man. He's the God-man. He's God and man in one flesh. One person. He's all God and He's all man in one person. He's more than a mere man. He is God and man in one person. He's the God-man. None like Him. God condescended. The Bible says that He was rich and became poor. He left the glory of the Father and condescended and was born of a virgin. Man and God in one person. That's who He is. He's the God-man. He's not a little pitiful, lowly a person who's to be looked upon and pitied. He's not to be pitied. He doesn't want our pity. He doesn't need our pity. He's God and man and in one person. Over all and above all, and they are none like unto Him. That's who He is, the God-man. And He's to be reverenced. He's to be worshipped. He's to be submitted to, and He's to be obeyed. He's God Almighty, manifest in the flesh, as much God and as much man, as if He was never God and as if He was never man, the God-man. And it says that this God-man, this is what He did. This is what He did. Oh, I know that He performed some miracles, but this is the ultimate design and purpose of God the Father from eternity past for Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in this body of flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I'll begin by saying that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the resting place for every believing sinner. The work of Christ as the only resting place for the sinner, for his peace of mind and his peace of conscience. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things claim our attention. First, what has Christ done for us? And secondly, what is Christ doing now for us? Consider this morning, firstly, what Christ has done for us. It says in my text, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Firstly, what Christ has done for us. He has made atonement for us. Secondly, He is our advocate before the Father. The Bible says that He ever lives to make intercession for us. And I told you here the other day, when we pray, most of us don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. But we have an intercessor. We have an advocate. A lawyer is the closest thing to the definition of an advocate in our language. The lawyer is my advocate. He pleads my case before the judge. the Lord Jesus Christ is my high priest, my prophet, my king, and my intercessor. And he pleads my case and my person before the throne, before the Father. And I don't know how to pray and what to pray for. So my advocate rewrites and rephrases my words in language that can be understood. He's my intercessor. He's my advocate. We have him as our advocate before the Father. Now, he died for us on the tree. And he lives for us on the throne. Died for us. What has he done? For Christ hath suffered for us. Suffered in our place, in our stead, and in our room. And bore our sin, our shame, our guilt. Bore all punishment that was due us. He suffered our penalty. He suffered our punishment in himself. And he died for us and was buried and rose again. And he ever lives for us on the throne by his precious atoning death. He has met our entire need as sinners. Our entire condition as sinners he has met. He has borne our sins and put them away. All of our sins was laid on him. And he hath borne them, which means he bore the punishment due my sins. He bore them in his own body. He bore our sins and he put them away. And the Bible uses this expression that makes it much stronger. He made an end of sin. He made an end of my sin. He made an end of the sin of all of those who hath come to him, who hath believed on him. He hath made an end of all of their sin. You see, as the second Adam, as God and man in one person, he agreed in the great covenant, in the covenant of grace, entered into by the Trinity of the persons of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He agreed to be responsible for his people. It was a man who sinned, so it must be a man who pays the debt that justice owes. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is and always will be the delight of the Father, he left the bosom of the Father and condescended, and in incarnation he became a man and took upon himself our flesh apart from sin. And as the God-man, our sins, the sins of those who believe, the sins of those who have come to him, the sins of those whom he hath given repentance and faith and connected them with him. All of our sins were laid on him, and he in himself alone stood charged with our sins. the sins of all, I've got to continually say that, the sins of all who believe on His name, all that believe on His name, all that know their need, know that they are a sinner. He died for sinners. He didn't die for righteous men. He came for poor, hopeless, helpless sinners. His name shall be called Jesus, Savior. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall, not might, not hope to, but He shall save His people from their sins. How will He do that? God, in His infinite wisdom, will gather all of the sins of the people that is sanctified and set apart before time ever was. He'll gather them all and lay them on His blessed Son. And His blessed Son will, in His own person, suffer what's due these poor sinners. The sins of all who believe on His name. In the book of Isaiah, that great prophet said, He, Jehovah, laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In 1 Peter 3:18, that I took as a text, says, For Christ also hath suffered for sins. The just, He's the just one. There's only one just one, and that's the God-man. So He hath suffered for sins, the just, Lord Jesus Christ, for the unjust. That's who I am. That's where I fit in. My name is marked under that. I'm the unjust one. I'm the rebel. I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty one. I'm the lawbreaker. I'm the profaner. I'm the blasphemer. That He suffered for the unjust, the sinner, that He might bring us to God. This is a grand and an all-important truth for the anxious soul. Actually, this is the foundation of the whole Christian position. It's impossible that any truly awakened soul, any spiritual enlightened conscience, to have and to enjoy any settled peace until this most precious truth that I have brought before you here this morning is laid hold of in faith. I must know upon the divine authority, and divine authority, I mean authority of God Himself. I must know this. There are some things I must know. And I must know upon divine authority that all of my sins are put away forever out of God's sight. You agree with me, Jim? I must know that. I must know upon divine authority that He, God Himself, has disposed of them in such a way as to satisfy all the claims of His throne and all the attributes of His nature. I must know that He hath glorified Himself in putting away my sins. And He did so in such a far higher, more nobler, more wonderful way than if He had sent me to hell on the account of. Yes, He Himself has done it. God has laid my sins on the Lord Jesus. He tells me so in His Word, so that we may know it by divine for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Whose? The poor, helpless sinner whose conscience has been awakened to his guilt, his waywardness, to know that he cannot meet the demands of God's holy. Him that has conscience has been quickened must know upon divine authority that he hath disposed of them, and he's done it, taken them away. And this authority, by the way, the authority that I refer to is God Himself. And this authority cannot lie. God cannot lie. If God was to lie, He would deny Himself. He would not be God. He would have to vacate the throne. God cannot lie. God says that the Lord Jesus Christ hath once suffered for sins. And to bring us to God Almighty, He cannot lie. God planned it, God did it, and God says it. It is all of God, from first to last. And we who believe have simply to rest in who He is and what He done in our behalf like a little child. Just believe God and rest in the atoning work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that the Lord Jesus bore my sin? How do I know that? How do I know that Jesus bore my sins in His own body on the tree? Well, listen to me closely now, and I'll tell you why I know. I haven't seen any vision. I haven't seen any angels. I have no higher authority for what I say than God Himself. How do I know that He bore my sins in His own body on the tree? By the same authority which tell me that I had sins to be born. Does that help you any? How do I know my sins were born away? It comes from the same authority who told me that I had sins to be born. I'm a sinner. I was born that way. When I came out of my mother's womb, I spoke lies and hypocrisy. In the birth, I was a sinner when I came forth. God help us to know who we are. Oh, listen. I can tell you that it was in His matchless, marvelous love that God assures me, a poor, hopeless, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. He assures me
that He Himself has undertaken the whole matter of my sins and disposed of them in such a way as to bring a rich harvest of glory to Himself. Now, if God has satisfied Himself about my sins, and I'm not trying to speak lightly of my sins by saying that I'm a guilty sinner before. I'm not. I hate my sins. I don't love my sins. I'd rather be without them in this body of flesh. But that does not change the fact that God hath taken my sins and laid them on Christ, and Christ bore the penalty due my sins, but yet at the same time, I'm still a sinner. I sin all I want to, which is only one time. All I want to sin is once, and that's enough. I'm sorry for what I did. When I misspeak, when I misrepresent myself to somebody or some person, when I try to be something that I'm not, when in my mind I curse you, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be ruled by that domineering spirit. But that doesn't change the fact that I'm a son of God, a child. I don't look like it. I don't act like it. People see me on the street. If I walk down the street, there's nothing that they see in me that they would say, "Now there is a wonderful God. He's a child of God." They don't see me like that. They see me in my worst state. But the authority I have is that the Lord Jesus the just for the unjust, that He might bring me to God. Well, I know I'm a sinner. I may be the chief of sinners. And I know that my sins are more in number than the hairs of my head when I had a full head of hair. They are as black as midnight. They are as black as hell itself. And I know that any one of these sins of mine, the very least of my sins, deserves the flames of almighty hell. I know because God's Word says so. And God tells me that a single speck of sin can never enter in to His holy presence. So as far as I am concerned, there is no possible issue save eternal separation from God Almighty. I have not a word to say in excuse for a single sin, even for a single thought that cruises my depraved mind. I do not excuse that before God. I condemn that before God. Not a word of excuse for a sin-stained life. My life is stained by sin. 7 years of a sin-stained life. I make no excuse for it. I'm not conniving about it. Don't make light of it. Not a word to say to excuse a sin-stained life from beginning to end. A life of deliberate rebellion against the Most High and Holy God in a high-handed way, by the way. Others may reason as they please as to the injustice of an eternal punishment for a life of sin. They may think that's too hard. They may reason as they may. But I confess unto you this morning that I believe that for a single sin against such a being as the God who I see hanging on that tree richly deserves eternal punishment. Eternal punishment in the deep, dark recesses and that dismal pit of hell. How is it possible, dear people, for a person to believe God has satisfied Himself as to your sins and my sins and not have peace? If you can see and understand how God is satisfied Himself in regard to my sins. If you can see that, I can't understand why you don't have peace of mind and peace of conscience. You say, well, that's hard to believe. I know it is. You can't believe it in a natural man. God's got to do something for you. God's got to give you faith. Faith is not hanging on a tree. It's not out there for you to come along and pick a chunk of faith off a tree. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is lodged in the sovereign, immovable, unshakable hands of God. He giveth faith. You must have faith. Believe. You can believe in your head, but if you don't believe in your heart with God-given faith, you've got to have faith, the gift of God. Saved by the grace of God through faith, which is a gift of God. Faith doesn't save you, but faith joins you to one. Faith joins you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sinner's Savior. Oh, listen now. If God says to you and I, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. If God says that to you, what then could we desire further as a basis of peace for our conscience? And that's exactly what God is saying. He has said, your sins, I've cast them behind my back. And there's no such thing as behind the back of God, because God's everywhere. He said, I have cast them from me as far as the east is from the west. And I will remember them against you no more. Oh, the God of all grace, the God of everlasting love, the God who will do His will and purpose and will do what He says. He will not lie. He's not a man
that he would lie? If God assures me of this, should I not have peace of mind and conscience? If he shows me the man who bore my sins on the tree, if he shows me who he is, that he suffered on that tree for me, a sinner, if he shows me that man, and I, through the eyes of faith, see that man, a man like I'm a man, apart from sin, I see him suffering for my sins on the tree, and now crowned at the right hand of God in the majesty of heaven. Ought not my soul enter into perfect rest as to the question of sin? My God, it ought to. It ought to. So in the light of what I said, I'll quit her in just a second. So in the light of what I've said thus far, which I believe to be the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me, God. Let me ask this question. Did Christ reach the place which he now fills on the throne of God? Was it as God over all, blessed forever? No. For God in Christ was always that. There never was a time when he was not God. He was always God. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son clothed his deity with our humanity and condescended, was incarnated and become a man. He always was God. Always will be God. You say three gods, I say one God. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, was it as the eternal Son of the Father? No. He was ever that. He was always in the bosom of the Father. He was always the Father's delight. Was it then as a spotless, holy, perfect man? One whose nature was absolute, perfectly free from sin? No. For in that character and on that ground, he could at any time between the manger and the cross claim that place on God's right hand. Well, you say all that. What was it then? Well, to the eternal praise and the glory of God, who's the God of all grace, it was his descension. God raised him from the dead. You can read there in Romans chapter 4. It says he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses, for our sins. Delivered into the hands of Pilate to be crucified by Roman soldiers and Gentiles and Jews. He was delivered for our offenses, but it says, raised again for our justification. It was as one who had by his death accomplished the glorious work, full and complete redemption. One who has stood charged with the full weight of our sins. One who has perfectly satisfied all the righteous claims of that throne. On that which he sits now on in glory. Has there been any help to you? I hope so. What he did, what he's doing now, if we can lay hold of it by faith, help your conscience, give you a good conscience towards God. For the first 27 years, or 26 maybe, of my life, I had a guilty conscience. I didn't like what I was. And the only way to get rid of that guilty conscience is to have your conscience pierced by the blood of the Lamb. To see, to find out, what this man has done and what he's doing and why he's doing it and where he's at. Will the Lord bless you? We're going to...